I invite you to turn in your Bibles to the 107th Psalm, Psalm 107. And as you do so, allow me to have a few moments of by way of introduction. My name is Joshua Fleming. I'm one of the pastoral interns here at First Presbyterian Church. My wife, Stephanie, and our four children are with us in the sanctuary this morning. So let's all be prepared for that. But I consider it a joy and a privilege to be with you this morning and to open up God's Word. We don't know for sure who wrote Psalm 107, but scholars believe it was written sometime after the return from Babylonian exile. And so as we read this text, I think you will see how it could be highly relevant to a people who had just returned from captivity. And I trust as we study it this morning, we'll also see how it could be highly relevant for us here in 2022 as well. But having said that, please read with me Psalm 107. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he has redeemed from trouble, and gathered in from the lands, from the east and from the west, from the north and from the south. Some wandered in the desert wastes, finding no way to a city to dwell in. Hungry and thirsty, their soul fainted within them. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. He led them by a straight way till they reached a city to dwell in. Let them thank the Lord for his steadfast love, for his wondrous works to the children of man. For he satisfies the longing soul, and the hungry soul he fills with good things. Some sat in darkness and in the shadow of death, prisoners in affliction and in irons. For they had rebelled against the words of God and spurned the counsel of the Most High. So he bowed their hearts down with hard labor. They fell down with none to help. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. He brought them out of darkness and the shadow of death and burst their bonds apart. Let them thank the Lord for his steadfast love, for his wondrous works to the children of man. For he shatters the doors of bronze and cuts in two the bars of iron. Some were fools through their sinful ways, and because of their iniquities suffered affliction. They loathed any kind of food, and they drew near to the gates of death. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. He sent out his word and healed them and delivered them from their destruction. Let them thank the Lord for his steadfast love, for his wondrous works to the children of man. And let them offer sacrifices of thanksgiving and tell of his deeds in songs of joy. Some went down to the sea in ships, doing business on the great waters. They saw the deeds of the Lord, his wondrous works in the deep. For he commanded and raised the stormy wind, which lifted up the waves of the sea. They mounted up to heaven. They went down to the depths. Their courage melted away in their evil plight. They reeled and staggered like drunken men, and were at their wits' end. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. He made the storm be still, and the waves of the sea were hushed. Then they were glad that the waters were quiet, and he brought them to their desired haven. Let them thank the Lord for his steadfast love, for his wondrous works to the children of man. Let them extol him in the congregation of the people and praise him in the assembly of the elders. He turns rivers into a desert, springs of water into thirsty ground, a fruitful land into a salty waste, because of the evil of its inhabitants. He turns a desert into pools of water, a parched land into springs of water. And there he lets the hungry dwell, and they establish a city to live in. They sow fields and plant vineyards and get a fruitful yield. By his blessing, they multiply greatly, and he does not let their livestock diminish. When they are diminished and brought low through oppression, evil, and sorrow, he pours content on princes and makes them wander in trackless wastes. But he raises up the needy out of affliction and makes their families like flocks. The upright see it and are glad, and all wickedness shuts its mouth. Whoever is wise, let him attend to these things. Let them consider the steadfast love of the Lord. This is God's word. Please pray with me. Our great God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this psalm, written down and recorded so many years ago for our instruction. We thank you for preserving it for all these years, that we may study it this morning. Would it be an encouragement to us? We ask, O Lord, that you would send your spirit, and that the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts would be acceptable in your sight, O God, our great rock and our redeemer. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The 1997 film Titanic won 11 Academy Awards and was, for a time, the highest-grossing film of all time. But if you think about it, it's a little bit, maybe a little bit surprising that so many people would want to go and watch a movie about the HMS Titanic. Because if you know your history, you have a pretty good idea on the front end what's going to happen in this movie. But of course, the maiden voyage and eventual sinking of the Titanic is not really the story. That's merely the backdrop of that film's story. No, the real story is about Jack and Rose. Do you remember them? They're two young, perhaps rash, perhaps naive characters who allow their desires, their passions, I think we could say their sin, they allow it to lead them into an adulterous relationship, putting lots of strain on their lives and in their relationships. And I think in a way, our own lives can be a bit like this movie, Titanic. There are some events, some circumstances that form the backdrop of our lives. And yet, they're completely out of our control, but also they have a profound influence on the way we live. Things like icebergs and earthquakes, inflation and pandemics, the loss of a loved one. These are things we cannot stop. We often can't prepare for them. We can only react when they come into our lives. But also, like Jack and Rose, we also make bad decisions. We do every day sin in thought, word, and deed. And we have no one to blame but ourselves for our rebellion against God. But sometimes the effects, the consequences of our sin can be overwhelming. We feel like our lives are falling apart. You see, both the circumstances that form the backdrop of our lives and our own sin can rob us of our joy and our contentment. They can make us feel jaded and cynical. So what is the response? What are we as Christians to do in light of this bleak reality? Well, Psalm 107, it makes it clear that because of God's steadfast love, we should always give thanks. You probably noticed as we were reading, this psalm is very much about giving thanks. In fact, the first word in the Hebrew text is a command, an imperative to give thanks to the Lord. And so this psalm calls God's people to remember what he has done for them in the past, and then to respond today with thanksgiving and praise. And it provides compelling motivation to do so throughout. Here, right off the bat in verse 1, we see we're called to give thanks to God for his goodness and for his steadfast love. This word steadfast love is repeated throughout the psalm. And what we're going to look at this morning is how God's steadfast love encourages us to respond with thanksgiving, because God, one, rescues his people from their circumstances, two, redeems them from their sin, and three, reverses the fortunes of his people. But before we jump too deep in the text, I want us to examine this word. I just mentioned it. Here in the ESV, we have it translated as steadfast love. It's a very common word in the Hebrew. Some of your translations may have loving kindness, or they may just say love or mercy even. It's a word that occurs over 100 times in the Psalter. And just like in any language, words that are used frequently can have a wide meaning. It can be hard to pin down an exact definition, an exact translation. I'll give you a quick example here in English. I can say, on the one hand, I love pizza. On the other hand, I can say, I love my wife. I'm using the same word, but you understand that in those two statements, though they may be true, I mean something very different with the word love. Or at least, I better. Now, scholars generally agree that this word in the Hebrew, it carries along with an idea of loyalty. It's a very counterintuitive type of loyalty. It's a type of loyalty that comes from the greater, stronger party down to the lesser, weaker party. Think of our awesome Creator God, who is infinite, eternal, and unchangeable in his being, wisdom, power, holiness, justice, goodness, and truth. That God pledges his loyalty to his finite, weak people. Friends, the condescension of God in his steadfast love for us is nothing short of staggering. But we must also notice in this psalm that this steadfast love is not merely an emotion. It's not merely a favorable disposition. No, it's a love that drives God to action. In verse 2 and in verse 3, we see it leads him to redeem his people, to gather them back from the lands. And we'll see it repeated four times throughout the psalm that God's people should thank him for his steadfast love and his wondrous works. The two in this psalm go hand in hand. And so here in Psalm 107, God's steadfast love is his loyal love to his people that causes him to act for their good. Now, with that sort of working definition in place, let's examine this text. First, let's see how God's steadfast love causes him to rescue his people from their circumstances. And I want you to see here in this psalm, if you look at verses 4 through 32, that section is made up of four different, you might say, scenes or stories or stanzas. The ESV marks them off quite nicely. It begins each one with the word some, meaning there was some group, some people who were going through this. We see the word some repeated at the beginning of verse 4, 10, 17, and 23, in each case marking off another scene. Now, each of these scenes follows the same pattern. First, there is the introduction of a new calamity, then a cry to God for help, and then God's gracious deliverance, and then finally a call to give thanks in response to what God has done for his people. And as we look at this, when we look at the structure of this psalm, I want you to see there's also two refrains that are repeated in each of these scenes. If you just glance down, look at verse 6, 13, 19, and 28. Each of them describe how God, or how the afflicted people called out to God. It says they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. Likewise, there is another repeated refrain. Look very briefly at verse 8, 15, 21, and 31. Each of those verses contains this call to respond to God's steadfast love with thanksgiving. So what we want to do now is examine the first stanza, verses 4 through 9, and then the last stanza, verses 23 through 32. Because both of these stanzas, they tell of a people who are in circumstances completely out of their control. The first scene, 4 through 9, it tells of a people who were lost and wandering in a desert, in a wilderness, in a wasteland. They had no food and no water, and their souls were about to faint. And if you look down at verses 23 through 32, we see another scene. There is something sort of familiar going on. There's these people who do business out on the sea. And this scene vividly describes the chaos of facing a storm on the waters. We see in verse 25, the great winds coming up, churning the sea into turmoil. Verse 26 describes the waves lifting the people up as if to the heavens and then crashing them back down to the depths. Verse 27 says they reeled and staggered like drunken men. They were at their wits' end. Both of these scenes show us a people who are helpless and hopeless against their environment. And we're not told why or how they got into this predicament. We're only told that these were their circumstances. These were the icebergs, if you will, that they were facing at this time in their life. Perhaps you here this morning know that feeling of hopelessness and helplessness against your environment. Maybe you weren't lost in a barren wilderness, but perhaps there was a time when you were shaken to your core by an unexpected diagnosis. And it felt like all you could do was wander aimlessly through life. Or maybe you weren't at sea facing a great storm that was threatening to shipwreck you, but maybe you faced the threat of layoffs and saw your entire financial security at risk. Can you remember a time where you experienced the dark nights, the lonely days, where you felt like there was nothing you could do to help yourself? Well, actually, there is something we can do, isn't there? We can do exactly what the people do in these two scenes. We can cry out to God, for he delivers his people from their distresses. God, my friends, because of his steadfast love, rescues his people from their circumstances. He brings them into an inhabited city where they receive food and nourishment. Or he calms the sea and brings them to their desired haven. Both of these scenes, the first and last of this psalm, they display God as sovereign and in control over all creation. Moreover, he is able to rescue his people from whatever forces of nature that they face. You see, there really is no iceberg too great for our God. Dear friends, this psalm calls us to look back on our lives and remember the ways God has helped us, to have an attitude of gratitude, to be thankful, and then have great hope for our future. Because he is in control, and he is good. This doesn't mean things are always going to go exactly the way we want them to. It doesn't mean we're going to have the perfect situation, the perfect occupation. It doesn't mean we're going to have the perfect spouse and live in a perfect house. But what it does mean is that God is working out all things for his glory and the good of his people. And ultimately, that includes our sometimes painful circumstances. So give thanks to the Lord for his steadfast love. He rescues his people from their circumstances. Next, we want to examine how God's steadfast love causes him to redeem his people from their sin. And I want to explain a little bit more of what's going on in the structure of this text. There is a common literary device in Hebrew poetry that's being used here, where verses or stanzas on the outside sort of mirror each other. And then verses or stanzas on the inside mirror each other. And the intended effect is that it focuses our attention on the center, where the central theme, the central concept is sort of coming to a point. The author of this text wants us to see that God, he rescues his people from their circumstances on the outside, but here on the inside, he redeems his people from their sin. He wants us to know beyond a shadow of a doubt that God can triumph over our sin just as easily as he can triumph over the seemingly random circumstances of our lives. So if you look at verse 10, you'll notice there's another group being described. These are those who dwell in darkness and the shadow of death. They're prisoners and captives. But unlike the previous scenes, here we are told exactly why these people ended up this way. Look with me at verse 11. For they had rebelled against the words of God and spurned the counsel of the Most High. They knew what they were supposed to do, and they did what they wanted to anyway. Does that sound familiar? Isn't it true that so often when we fall into sin and temptation, it's not because we were tricked? It's not because we didn't know what to do in this situation. What is God's will here? We knew, and yet we rebelled. We spurned his word. Now also look down at verse 17. We see another people. They're called foolish because of their sinful ways, because of their iniquities. We see they suffer affliction. Verse 18 says they loathe any kind of food. They drew near to death. Now, I'm sure each and every one of us here at some point has been sick or ill, such that all we could do was lay in bed. We lost our appetite, lost all energy. It was too much even to get up to go to the bathroom. But that's not what this is talking about. This is not a physical disease. This is a spiritual ailment, a sin sickness, where the weight of transgression and shame and guilt becomes a burden too great to endure. Do you know that feeling? Can you relate to these middle two scenes? Was there ever a time when you felt like you were in shackles to sin? Maybe there was a particular sin that held you captive, and that time and time again, no matter what you did, you found yourself falling back into it. Or was there ever a time your body felt physically ill because of your sin? Perhaps you said or did something to a friend or a loved one, and you felt like a fool for doing that thing. And the relational tension that it brought between the two of you was almost tangible. You felt sick to your very stomach. What can we do, dear friends, when we face the devastating effects of our sin? I think the psalm gives us a great example of what to do. We see it in verse 13 and 19. They cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. The Lord brought the people out of darkness. He burst their bonds apart. He healed them with his word and delivered them from their destruction. Friends, you need to hear this morning. Our God redeems his people from their sin. And when he does, how else can we respond? By doing exactly by what we see in verse 22. To offer sacrifices of thanksgiving and tell of his deeds in songs of joy. So we've seen how God rescues his people from their circumstances. We've seen how he redeems his people from their sin. Now let's examine how God's steadfast love causes him to reverse the fortunes of his people. We're going to see this in verse 33 through the end of the chapter. And notice in verse 33 and 35, we see God turns something. He changes something. And in both of these cases, it's not just a minor change. It's not just, let's put a fresh coat of paint on the kitchen cabinets and that'll brighten up the room. No, it's a complete reversal, a total change. In verse 33 and 34, he reverses a land of rivers and springs of water into a desert waste because of the wickedness of those who live there. But then in verses 35 through 38, we see another reversal. He changes a desert and a parched land into a place of abundance and blessing and flourishing. He is seen to establish his people in the land, to give them a city, a land of their own, to make their crops bountiful and their livestock plentiful. And so we see here again this idea in this section of reversals of God's providence and sovereignty over all creation. But we notice particularly here how he works in reversals. And he loves to do this. It's not just here. The scriptures are full of stories of God's reversing the fortunes of his people. Think of Abram and Sarah. They were barren. And God reversed their fortunes and gave them the promised son, Isaac. Remember Joseph, sold by his brothers into slavery. And God reversed his fortunes and brought him up to be second in command to Pharaoh. Remember the nation of Israel as they were enslaved in Egypt. And God reversed their fortunes and sent Moses to lead them out. Remember David, who began life as a lowly shepherd. God reversed his fortunes and made him king over all Israel. So what does the psalmist call us to do in light of these reversals? I want you to notice here in verse 43 something quite interesting. There is connection made between wisdom and steadfast love. Whoever is wise, it says. Now, if you've spent much time in the Proverbs, you know that wisdom literature is very concerned with how we live our lives. They encourage us to be wise in our pursuit of godly living. What this psalm is driving us towards is remembering God's steadfast love, and that should lead us to lives of thankful and joyful obedience to him. You see, just like we talked about a moment ago with God's steadfast love and it being more than just an emotion, it leads him to action. Our thanksgiving should be more than just an emotion. It should lead us to action as well. Way back in verse 2 of the psalm, we read that the redeemed of the Lord are called to say so, not to think so or feel so. Also notice in verses 22 and 32, there's a call to action. Verse 22 says, let them offer sacrifices of thanksgiving, tell of his deeds in songs of joy. 32, let them extol him in the congregation, praise him in the assembly of the elders. You see, we are called to give all that we are, all of our being, everything that we have in us in joyful, thankful obedience to our great God because of his steadfast love. And that's not just one Thursday in November. We are to understand from this psalm that all of our lives should be characterized by this posture. So I ask, are you living a life of thankful obedience to God? The psalm is a great comfort, but it also provides us with a challenge. We are commanded to give thanks in this psalm. Do not miss that. And so I offer you two questions here to ask yourself, maybe litmus test type questions that you can ask to help you understand if you were living a life of thankful obedience. First, ask yourself, do I complain frequently about my life and my circumstances? Complaining and grumbling about things, it shows a lack of contentment with our station in life. It shows that we think we're not getting everything that we deserve and things need to change. Ultimately, all our complaints are against God because he controls all things. And so we're showing that either we don't think he's good because he's not taking us out of these circumstances, or we think he can't. Either way, our complaints are an assault against him. Second, ask yourself, how generous am I with my time, my talents, and my treasures? A thankful person is one who realizes that all that they are and all that they have has been given to them by God. Recognizing this, they don't feel the need to accumulate and acquire and hold things in. No, they freely open their hands and share the blessings they've received from God. Well, there's one greater reversal recorded in Scripture that we've not mentioned yet, but we must not miss it. You see, there was one who was rich, and yet for our sake he became poor, so that we through his poverty might become rich. There is one who is blessed forever and yet became a curse for you and for me so that we might receive a blessing. There is one who knew no sin and yet became sin on our behalf so that we might through him have the righteousness of God. There is one who is the Lord and creator of life and yet he came to earth and died, so that we, who are dead in our trespasses and sins, might be made alive with him. Friends, this psalm, it points us to, it is about Jesus Christ. Do not miss this. And it's not just this section of reversals. The previous section, the four scenes that we examined, they all point us to Christ because each one of those scenes could describe our own spiritual condition at times in our lives. You see, ultimately, the rescue, the redemption, the reversal that you and I need is found only in Jesus Christ. Part of the beauty of this psalm is that it applies to us no matter where we are in life. If you can think back on your life and recall the dark, lonely nights, the tough days, and that God has brought you through that, He rescued, redeemed, and reversed those situations. This psalm calls to you and says, give thanks. Praise God for his steadfast love to you. But if you are currently going through the turmoil, the distress, the trouble, well, this psalm is also for you. Because it tells you, it encourages you, it gives you hope. It says, call out to the Lord. Do you feel lost and alone this morning, like you're wandering through a desert? Then come to Jesus. He himself is the way, the truth, and the life. He will never leave you nor forsake you. Do you feel like the waves of life are crashing down upon you, threatening to shipwreck you in the storm? Then come to Jesus, who with his very words hushed the raging sea. He is our great Prince of Peace. Do you feel like you are held captive by sin, that you're in a dark prison, and that try as you may, you cannot overcome or get loose? Come to Jesus, who came to let the captives free. He is the light of the world. Whoever follows him will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Do you feel like you're sick, and hungry and wasting away because of the sin in your life, well, then come to Jesus, the great physician. He came that we might have life and that we might have it abundantly. It is by his wounds, dear friends, that we are healed. Or maybe this morning you're just tired. You're worn down and exhausted from the daily grind of life. You're worn down from the burden that you're carrying. Well, Jesus offers you a reversal of that situation, friends. He says, come to me, all who are here weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. He promises to take your burden upon him and to give you rest for your weary, tired souls. Oh, friends, there is good news for us this morning in Psalm 107. Indeed, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. And may each of us gather here today be wise and consider the steadfast love of the Lord and respond to him with thankful, joyful obedience all the days of our lives. Let's pray. Not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to your name give glory. For the sake of your steadfast love and your faithfulness, why should the nations say, where is their God? Our God is in the heavens. He does all that he pleases. Our God and our King, we acknowledge that you are good and that you do good. In fact, you have done all things well. And we pray now that you would make us a thankful people. A people who remember your steadfast love, who remember your gospel, who remember the amazing sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And would we respond with lives of thanksgiving that give honor and glory to your great name? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.